God has a plan. Eddie complimented me on the green for the prophecy update. So knowing that's Eddie's favorite color, we went with the same theme. So God does have a plan. And aren't you glad? Go ahead. Are we recording? Yeah. God has a plan. Sometimes it doesn't look like God has a plan. How many of you guys have ever wondered, God, this doesn't look like your plan? I want to look at a few different events where God has a plan. Number one was, of course, the life of Hannah from 1 Samuel. We went through chapter 1 last Wednesday as we're going through the book of 1 Samuel, but that kind of just really got me thinking about the fact that God has a plan. And verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut her womb." Now that seems pretty sad, doesn't it? That she can't have any kids, and her husband's other wife, I don't know what that would be, it's not like an in-law or something, it's the other wife, they're like making fun of her because she can't have kids. And so her adversary provoked her, and the Lord shut her womb, which basically, when you put those together, means the Lord allowed her to be provoked. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, read the book of Job. God will allow people to be provoked. He will allow your adversary to provoke you. He'll allow the devil to provoke you. But God had a plan, didn't he? He had a plan. Now, she didn't know God's plan. She didn't know what God was doing. Don't you wish you could know what God was doing sometimes in your life? God's plan was her yet-to-be-born son, Samuel, who she gave to God, given to God by his mother, dedicated with the oath of a Nazarite, replaced Eli and his two wicked sons, anointed two different kings, Saul and David, spoke as the oracle of God, and was the greatest judge in Israel's history. That was the plan of God. Amen? God's plans are always good, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And what we learned from this story was when Hannah prayed her prayer of surrender, it released God to begin to implement his plan for the nation Israel. So it took Hannah to come to the place where she said, finally, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you, right? And when she released her will, you know, sometimes what we want is all about me. I want a son. I want a son. I want a son. Finally, when she gets to the place where she says, if you give me one, I'll give him back to you. And when she surrendered her will and released what she wanted to God, then she freed up God to begin to implement his plan. And when we surrender what we want to God, we free up God to implement his plan in our life as well. Now, the devil has a plan. See, it'd all be great if it wasn't for the devil, but he has a plan too, doesn't he? And we read in Isaiah 14 that the devil said, "Thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also in the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north." Remember that word, in the sides of the north. We'll get to that later. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." That's the devil's plan. That was his plan in the garden when he told Eve, "You'll be like God." He's a liar and the father of lies. And he's under this delusion that somehow he can be greater than God. And so he wants everyone to worship him. He wants the job of God. It's already taken. He can't have it. But we know the story in Luke 4 when Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whoever I will give it. If you will worship me, all shall be yours." So we understand that the devil is the god of this world until Jesus comes back and changes that. And so all the things of the world are the devil's. He admits that they're his, and he can give them to whoever he wants. And he will tempt you with certain things in this world to get you to worship him. That's his plan. That's his plan. He told Eve, "You can be like God." That was his plan. knowing good and evil, and he was right. She did know evil then. She was innocent up to that point. Adam was innocent up to that point. But his plan is to bring you into slavery and servitude so that you worship him. And I can promise you that's the direction we don't want to go. Now, we talked about this. It's kind of ironic we talked about this in Sunday school, the cosmic chess match. See, the devil is really playing checkers, and God is playing three-dimensional chess. And there is quite a difference between checkers and three-dimensional chess. Can you imagine three-dimensional chess? And so that's the cosmic chess match or game that's going on between the devil. And, of course, we are the pawns and the prize in this game. We are the pawns of the devil, but we are the prize of Jesus. And we don't want to be the pawns of the devil. We want to be the prize. And here's the rules of this cosmic chess match. The devil can and does lie, cheat, and steal. He has no rules. He can do anything. He's a liar and the father of lies. He can lie, he can deceive, he can kill, he can murder, he can maim. And God's rules is that God cannot lie. Now, this is where it gets really fun, because the devil knows the rules, and God knows the rules, and so the devil is constantly trying to trick God into lying. Somehow he thinks he can do that. And we're going to look at that this morning. So the devil's plan is to trap God by his own rules, and this is why the devil knows the word better than you and I. Remember when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you're the Son of God, then, and he eventually quoted the word. Jump off here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge you. He's quoting the word. The devil is quoting the word to Jesus, to the word. And so that's his plan. The devil knows the word more than you and I, and so he's trying to trap God. Now, God shows his big plan in Genesis 3. That's the big plan. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so the devil knows this verse quite well, and he knows that he is one day going to bring this person that's known as the Antichrist, the seed of the serpent, to the forefront to rule and enslave humanity before Jesus comes back. And we know that Jesus came as the seed of the woman, Mary, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you glad? And he did, by the way, destroy the works of the devil on the cross 2,000 years ago. The people say, well, the devil's a roaring lion, so he can even make devour. And I say, yeah, but Jesus pulled his teeth on Mount Calvary. So all he can do is make a lot of noise and gum you. Just don't believe him and you'll be fine. Stick with the word. Amen. All right. So the devil's attempt to stop God's plan was to pollute the bloodline. We call them the Nephilim, the giants. If you remember in Genesis 6, that the watchers came down, and these angels had relations with women and brought forth these Nephilim giants, this polluted bloodline, and they begin to teach humanity evil things, and they begin to enslave humanity. They begin to eat people. They were cannibals too. And so God's answer to that was the flood. And so then there was this prophecy of a deliverer, Moses. And so God said that that's what's going to happen. And so the devil tried to kill Moses. Remember all of the babies being drown, and they put little Moses in the little basket, and God's answer was Pharaoh's daughter. And then he tried to enslave the children of Israel in Egypt, and then God raised up that little baby as the deliverer, Moses, to Pharaoh, let my people go. And so you can see this cosmic chess match being played out all through the Bible. At the Promised Land, again, there was also giants there, and these Nephilim giants caused the people to be afraid, and they turned back, and so they wandered for another 38 years until God had killed off all doubt, fear, and unbelief. God doesn't want to kill you, but he wants to kill doubt, fear, and unbelief in you. And he will do what he has to do to kill doubt, fear, and unbelief. He will put you through the ringer until you start taking him at his word. Amen. If God said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'd bring it to pass, right? That should be our response. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what my economy says. Doesn't matter what the doctor says. Doesn't matter what my wife says. Doesn't matter what my boss says. God is in control of my life. Amen? Can I get an amen? All right. And then, of course, King Saul came, and Samuel told him to kill all of the Amalekites, and Saul let some live, and Samuel got ticked off, and he killed Agag, but his descendants lived, and they became the Agagites, right? And then we know that that led to Haman, who was an Agagite, and he tried to exterminate the Jews, but God raised up Esther. So you see, this battle keeps going all through the Bible. And then we get to the New Testament. Jesus is born. Herod tries to kill the baby. God appears to Joseph, says, go to Egypt, take the baby to Egypt until Herod's dead. Then we get past the canon of Scripture into our parents, at least parents' generation. Hitler, you know, exterminated the Jews, killed one out of every three Jews. And Jesus prayed, and this is, I think, Luke. I didn't have a book on there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them and are sent you, how often I would gather you as children gathers together, as a hen does gather her brood under her wing, but you would not. Behold, your house is left you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The reason I had that scripture there is some might say, well, Jesus already came. What's the point? The bloodline had to go to Jesus and everything's cool. But the devil knows the word, doesn't he? And he knows that Jesus won't come back until the Jews say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because that's the literal what the literal word of what Jesus said. So we see why the devil is even using Hitler in our generation to exterminate the Jews. He couldn't stop his first coming. He's trying to stop his second coming. Right? Are you with me? But God has a plan. God's response was, of course, was to Hitler's attempt to exterminate the Jews during World War II, was America and its allies stopped Hitler, and out of that, the Jewish nation was born. So isn't that funny how it's a chess match, right? The devil's thinking he's winning, and God's moving chess pieces, and out of that came the Jewish nation after that. Because, say it with me, God has a plan. Amen? I said God has a plan. And at your darkest moment this week or this month or this year, when you feel like life is falling apart around you, remember that God has a plan for your life. And He's a good God. And He loves you. And He's for you. So don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. God has a plan. Now, one of the most monumental events in God's plan, so much so that our calendar began with it, was the birth of Christ. And in spite of the fact that they've changed in the school textbooks B.C. to B.C.E., before the Common Era, we know it means before Christ, right? And they changed A.D. to Common Era, but it means, in Latin, it means the year of our Lord, right? And so we, regardless of what they're trying to do, we know that our calendar began at the most monumental event in the history of humanity, the birth of God's only begotten Son, because God has a plan. And what the devil knows is that the seed of the woman, which was Jesus, through Abraham's seed, through the tribe of Judah, through the lineage of David, was coming to crush his head. He knows that because he knows the Word. And they're in this cosmic chess match. So the devil is trying to stop God's plan. How many of you know the devil is trying to stop God's plan for your life? I mean, I've got the battle scars to prove it, but I got news for him. I'm still standing, aren't you? He should have killed me when he had me, but it's too late now. All right, I said it's too late now. Well, let me tell you about Jeconiah. Jeconiah means Yah has established. Also, he's also known as Coniah. They dropped the J-E kind of short, like Roger, Raj, right? So you might see him also in scriptures, Coniah or Jehohaikaniah, however you say that. And it's and he was the king of Judah who was dethroned by the king of Babylon in the 6th century B.C. and was taken into captivity. And he was the son and successor of King Jehoiakim. So if you study the history of Judah, he was, of Israel, he was that king when Nebuchadnezzar invaded, right? Jeconiah. Now, he was very wicked. By the way, here's 1 Chronicles. You know, all the lineages listed in Chronicles. And the sons of Jeconiah were Asir and Salathiel. Okay? But this is one wicked dude. I mean, he was the pinnacle of wickedness. It was at his reign when God sent Nebuchadnezzar in to destroy Jerusalem. And so when we look at the lineage leading up to the seed of the woman, the birth of Christ, God's plan, we look at the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. We see Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz and Rachab of Rachab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Believe me, we're going somewhere with this. And Jesse begot David, the king, and David, the king, begot Solomon. So here we see the lineage going through King Solomon to Jesus of her son that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which was Bathsheba, right? And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abba, and Abba begot Asa, and Asa begot Josaphat, and Josaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias. And Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Elazaz, blah, 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 blah. And Elazaz begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah, there he is, and his brethren about the time they were carried away. And that even tells us that was Jeconiah, the time he was carried away, right? And after that, and so we're just going to stop right there, you know, we keep going to Jesus, right? But here in Jeremiah, I don't know why I keep forgetting to put the book on here, so I guess I'm quizzing you. In Jeremiah, it says, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Salath, and Salath begot, this is the same one, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of my health. So it continues, so you see Jeconiah there, and I'm not going to read all these others. So there's where Jeconiah is in the lineage of Christ, and then we go all the way up. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So we see Jeconiah is in the lineage, right? But he was wicked. And when we read in Jeremiah 22, here is the prophecy where God puts a blood curse on Jeconiah. And thus says the Lord, write this man childless, and I put in parentheses, that means as if he has no children, because we know he did. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So I love this, because in this chess match, where the devil is constantly watching what God is saying, he's saying, I got God, I've won. He put this blood curse on Jeconiah, so the Messiah cannot legally be the Messiah through the lineage of Jeconiah. And so in this cosmic chess match, the devil is thinking he's trapped God in his own words because of the blood curse on Jeconiah. But it doesn't say the seed of a man, it says the seed of a woman. And this was the lineage to Joseph the man, who was not even the father of Jesus, he was stepdad, right? But in Luke 3, there is a different genealogy. To Mary, the seed of the woman. In Luke 3, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of old, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. Now we're going backwards instead of forward in this genealogy. We're starting with Jesus and going backwards. The son of Matthiah, which was the son of Levi, which is the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which is the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Elsi, which was the son of Nagag, which was the son of Matha, the son of Matthias, which was the son of Semi, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jonah, Risa, Rehoboth, Shatalei, remember that, which son of Neri, we go on to Melchi, Adai, Kosam, Eladam, Josi, Eleazar, Joram, Mahat, Simeon, Judah, Elkam. And then we come down to which was the son of Mele, which was the son of Menem, which was Mathasa, and Nathan. Now this is not Nathan the prophet. David so admired Nathan the prophet, he had a son that he named Nathan. So this is the Nathan that's the son of David. Remember on the other one, it went from David to Solomon, right? This is the other branch from David to Nathan. So we've got a whole different lineage from here. Everything here is pretty much different than the other one. And so we bypass Jeconiah, right, through this lineage. And then this takes us all the way back then to Adam. So we don't really need to read all these names and save my breath. So in this one, the inheritance comes not through the man, but it comes through, in this one, we go all the way back to Adam, which was the son of God. So this is the inheritance. Now, in Jewish customs, the inheritance has to come through the man. So the devil then in this cosmic chess match says, no, that's not fair. You can't do a woman because the inheritance comes through a man. You put a blood curse on the man's lineage and the woman is not legal, so I win. Devil's playing checkers. God's playing three-dimensional chess, right? But there is a provision on this inheritance coming through the man, and it's called the Daughters of Zelophehad. And what these girls were, they were five sisters, Mahla, Nora, Olga, Micah, and Tisra, and they're mentioned in Numbers 27, who lived at the end of the Israel's exodus from Egypt. And as they're prepared to enter the promised land, and they raise before Moses the case of a woman's rights to inherit property in the absence of a male heir in the family. See, her dad, a man of the tribe of Manasseh, he had these five daughters, but no sons, so there's no male heirs. And they want land like everybody else, so they go to Moses, and Moses and the priests and the chieftains, and so they go to the temple of meeting, and the daughters note that their father, Zelophehad, had no part in Korah's rebellion, but only died in his own sins, which the Jewish Talmud says, which is little more than saying he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. In other words, he wasn't a rebel like Korah. He was just a sinner like you and I, right? He just missed the mark. And so that he should be able to have his daughters an inheritance for him. And so Moses took the case to God, and God told Moses that the plea of Zelophehad's daughters was just and that they should be granted their father's hereditary holdings. And so consequently, Mary had no brothers. So under this provision in the Torah, she has the legal right to the inheritance, and Jesus is legally entitled to the king as planet Earth. Once again, God wins the chess match. Amen? Why? Because God has a plan. Amen? And when back when these five daughters were doing this thing, God said, there's my provision. The devil will throw this in my face a couple thousand years later, and I'll point him back to Numbers, and I, again, am one step ahead. Aren't you glad that God is steps ahead of the devil in your life? When the devil has a plan to take you out, to destroy you, to discourage you, God has a plan. I am so thankful. Now, one more. I mentioned that verse where the devil said, I'll set up my throne on the sides of the north. Mount Hermon is a mountain cluster constituting the southern end of the anti-Lebanon mountain range. Its summit straddles the border between Syria and Lebanon, and at 9,230 feet above sea level is the highest point in Syria. On the top, in the United Nations buffer zone between Syria and Israel-occupied territory, is the highest permanently manned UN position in the world, known as Hermon Hotel. Now, I wanted to put this in there because it just goes to show you. I said that so many times backwards, now I can't say it forward. It just shows to go you. There, I did it again. It goes to show you that. It goes to show you that this is still a point of contention in the spiritual realm. To this day, it is the UN buffer zone between Syria and Israel to this day, and so there is some demonic powerful force on Mount Hermon, right? There's a picture of it if you've never seen it before. And the watchers, if you've ever read the book of Enoch, it's not in the Bible, but it is quoted by Jude and Peter in the Bible. The book of Enoch is an extra-biblical writing attributed to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, about this period of time before the flood when these angels came down, known as watchers, upon Mount Hermon and set themselves up as gods to the people and demanded worship. And then they begin to, as I mentioned earlier, begin to have relations with women and bring in the Nephilim, the giants. The first section of the book of Enoch depicts the interaction of the fallen angels with mankind. Simeazes compels the other 199 fallen angels to take human wives to beget us children. And Semajaza, who was the leader, said to them, "I fear you will not indeed agree to do this, and alone shall I have to pay the penalty of this great sin." And they all answered him and said, "Let us all swear an oath and all bind ourselves by mutual imprecation not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing." And so these 100 angels intentionally, consciously, purposely defied God, came down and began to interact, and they all swear, they all together and bound themselves by mutual implication upon it, and they were in all 200 who descended in the day of Jared on the Mount of Hermon. And they called it Mount Hermon because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual implication. The name of the leaders are given, and I don't even know if I want to try to say these. Semaziah, their leader, Aquil, Ramil, Kokabiel, Tamil, Ramil. Anyway, there they are if you want to try to read them or pronounce them. And so that was just the leaders. Remember, there was 200, but these were the leaders of the 200 of these angels. This resulted in the creation of the Nephilim that we read about in Genesis. And remember, it said there were giants in the land and also afterwards. So they were there before the flood and then after, as we talked about when they tried to go in the land. And Anakim, or Anak giants, as they are described in the book. And they became, you know, the women became pregnant, and they bare great giants whose heights was 300 ellas. That's from the book, so I don't know what an ella is, but needless to say, they were big. And they consumed all the acquisitions of men, and when they could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind, and they began to sin against birds and beasts and reptiles and fish, and to devour one another's flesh, and to drink the blood. That's kind of gross, huh? So the sins of the watchers was the mega plan of Satan to devour the entire world with sin, and if nothing else, to consume humanity. These watchers were known as gods in Greek mythology and tradition, and so Mount Hermon became not only the buffer zone for Israel and Syria today, but between God and Satan since the ancient days. Well, what does that have to do with God having a plan? I love this. This is Matthew chapter 16. Jesus took Peter and James and John, and they went to the foot of Mount Hermon and asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said, "You're probably," and of course, remember, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said that flesh and blood had to reveal that to you, but it's Father in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the Catholic Church says Peter's the rock. Christian Church says it's the proclamation that Jesus is the way, and it is. But when you take it literally, he's standing on a rock at the foot of Mount Hermon. Don't you love it when God likes to poke the devil in the eye? And so he doesn't stop there, because he knows that Mount Hermon is that point, that stargate where the angels came through, where the devil wants to establish his throne on the sides of the north, overlooking Israel and rule planet Earth. That's his plan. But God has a plan. And so what does Jesus do? After 6 days, he takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brings them up on Mount Hermon. And then he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And so while he yet spoke, this cloud came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." And so what Jesus basically was doing was invading the devil's territory, climbing the mountain, and saying, the devil will never set up his throne on the side of the north, that I am God and I have a plan. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now remember, the rules were God keeps his word. Aren't you glad? But there was no rules. He could not keep a secret. Right? There was no rules that God couldn't keep a secret. And God has a plan. So, in Matthew 8:29, we read how when Jesus was casting out demons, they would cry out and say, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come to torment us before our time? You see, it was a secret. Jesus' arrival 2,000 years ago was a secret because they knew that the time of man was 6,000 years, because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and the creation was 6 days with a seventh day of rest. So they weren't expecting Jesus to come for another 2,000 years. So when he shows up and casts out the demons, they're all confused, because even though God has to keep his word, God can keep a secret, unlike some of us. God can keep a secret. And so the demons are confused. Why are you here before the time? And when we read 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, hidden, right, secret, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, before the world. How long has God had this secret plan that Jesus would be the Messiah, that he would give his life for the sins? Before the world. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, in this particular place, God's plan was a secret plan, hidden from the devil, and caught him totally off guard. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Aren't you glad that because God gives us secrets, that we're smarter than the devil? Of course, when you think about his delusion that he can set up his throne on Mount Hermon and be God, he is pretty stupid when you think about it, right? So don't panic. I said don't panic. Don't panic, because God has a plan. God has a plan. Revelation 13:8. And I find it interesting, when I was looking for this verse, I forgot where it was at. I find it interesting that that it is buried in Revelation. That all that dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain, what? From the foundations of the world. It just shows you, long before the world was created, God had a plan. And you know what? His plan included you. Long before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He told Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I think he knew me before the world was created, and you. Because God has a plan. For as much as you know that you were, in 1 Peter 1:18, were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, there it is, but was manifest in these times for you. For you. And of course, most of us can quote Jeremiah, come on up, Nola, 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. One of the big lies is that, well, if God loved you, he wouldn't be letting this happen to you. But he says, not to harm you. It's the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life. Now, Nola, we're going to do that last song, We Fall Down. Yeah. If you would, please. Now, we said it at the beginning of the message. When Hannah prayed her prayer of surrender, it released God to begin to implement his plan for Israel. And when we pray our prayer of surrender, we're releasing God's plan for our life. Amen. Just because God has a plan doesn't mean that you are a part of it until you do your part. And your part is surrender. Amen. To fall down. And just surrender to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how hard we fight against surrendering to God? Well, the Lord understands this area of my life. Or the Lord knows I'm weak in this area of life. And God says, just throw it all at my feet. Surrender. And you will begin to see my plan for you. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. I'm so glad God has a plan, aren't you?
I am.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And many of us have experienced the wiles of the devil in this eternal chess match where we are both the pawns and the prize. Many of us carry scars, emotional, physical, from things that have happened to us in the battle of the ages. But really, Lord, the battle is not ours, it's yours. And you said your plans are to give us hope of the future. Your plans aren't to harm us, but to do good for us. But Lord, we will never know that plan the way you desire us to know it until we, like Hannah, come to that place where we surrender all, where we give it all to you and ask you to have your way in our life. If you're here this morning, I just encourage you to take a minute before we go to find that thing in your life that you've been holding on to so dearly and to lay it down feet of Jesus and let God show you his plan. As we sing this song, why not get right with God? Why not lay it at his feet and see what God can do for you? Amen. Go ahead, Nola.
We fall down. We lay our crown at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of your mercy and love, at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 we cry.
May the Lord bless you and be with you this week. May he make his face to shine upon you and his plan to be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for